So we are in 2 Samuel chapter 9. And today, I was a little bit scared today because I had an eye appointment and I didn't realize I was going to get dilated. And I was blind for like a few hours. And I was like, now I know what it feels like when you can't look at your phone. I was like, oh my gosh, I can't see this phone right now. And so I was like, well, if I teach, I'm going to have to like make my font massively big so that I can like see. And then I got better. So, and then I was concerned for a second. I was like, I don't know. I shouldn't have done that. But God's good. Anyways, today we're going to be looking at one of the most beautiful pictures of grace in the Old Testament, in my opinion. And it's a story about a king who shows kindness to someone who could never repay him. It's a story about a man who expected judgment, but instead received mercy. It is a story about someone who thought he was forgotten, only to discover that he had a place at the king's table. And ultimately, it is a story that points us to Jesus. Because underneath everything happening in 2 Samuel chapter 9 is a powerful truth. That the covenant explains the kindness. And this is something I'm going to be repeating throughout this whole teaching, that the covenant explains the kindness. Now, when we hear the word covenant, we sometimes think of a contract, maybe. A contract is based on an exchange, right? You do this, and I will do that. But a biblical covenant is different. A covenant is a promise. Rooted in relationship and commitment, it reveals the faithfulness of the person making the promise. I'll say that again. A covenant is a promise rooted in relationship and commitment. It reveals the faithfulness of the person making the promise. That song, Promises, lays out that idea very clearly. And that is exactly what we see in this chapter tonight. David's kindness toward Mephibosheth does not begin with Mephibosheth. I'm going to be saying that name a lot tonight. It begins years earlier with a covenant that David made with Jonathan. And that is important because it teaches us something about the heart of God. God's kindness toward us does not begin with what we bring to him. It begins with who he is. His faithfulness to his covenant. So here's the truth I want us to carry throughout the message. Our place at the king's table is secured by God's covenant faithfulness, not by our merit. Our place at the king's table is secured by God's covenant faithfulness, not by our merit. Everything that we're going to see in this story flows from this reality that I just laid out for us. To grasp why this moment is so important, let's recall where we are in David's story. David is now king of Israel. The man who spent years running for his life from Saul is now sitting on the throne. The battles have been fought. The kingdom has been established. And now David has a moment where he could simply enjoy what God has given him. But instead, David asks a question, and the question reveals the kind of king he is. So let's read together verses 1 to 5. Chapter 9, if you didn't know. Chapter 9, verses 1 to 5. Now David said, "Is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness?" This is the key part. "For Jonathan's sake." That's the question he asks. Verse 2. "And there was a servant of the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, 'Are you Ziba?' He said, 'At your service.' Then the king said, 'Is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show the kindness of God?' And Ziba said to the king, 'There is still a son of Jonathan who is lame in his feet.'" I think that was unnecessary to say. Verse 4, "So the king said to him, 'Where is he?' And Ziba said to the king, 'Indeed, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodabar. Then King David sent and brought him out of the house of Machir and the son of Amiel from Lodabar. And so in these first five verses, we see that the covenant seeks the forgotten. In verse 1, the chapter begins and opens up with a question. Is there still anyone who is left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, if you know the story of David and Saul, this question should immediately catch your attention. Because Saul was not David's friend. Saul was David's enemy. Saul spent years hunting David. Saul wanted David dead. Saul saw David as a threat to his throne, and now David is king. In the ancient world, when a king, a new king, takes the throne, it was common practice to remove any remaining descendants of the previous king. Why? Because they were viewed as a threat. They represented a possible claim to the throne. So when David asks, is there anyone left from Saul's family? Everyone would expect what would come next would be an act of judgment, right? That should be the natural progression of our thought process. It's like, oh, he's wanting to solidify his position. But David, it says, that I may show him kindness. The word kindness here is important. The Hebrew word is hesed. It carries the idea of loyal love, covenant faithfulness, steadfast kindness. This is David saying, I made a promise and I intend to keep it. And then David tells us why? For Jonathan's sake. That phrase is the key of the entire chapter. Everything David does is connected to a covenant he made with Jonathan. Years earlier, in 1 Samuel chapter 20, Jonathan and David made a covenant before the Lord. So I can remind you and bring you back to that teaching. Jonathan knew David was God's chosen king. Saul didn't know it. Saul didn't accept it. But Jonathan knew that David was the chosen king. Jonathan knew that David would inherit the throne. And Jonathan asked David to remember his family. So David made a promise. And years later, David is still faithful to it. Why? Because the covenant explains the kindness. Now notice something else about this story. David is not responding to Mephibosheth's request. Mephibosheth never came looking for David. What we see is David came looking for him. The king is looking for the man who is in hiding. And that is such a beautiful picture of God's grace, because that is the story of Scripture. That is the story that we read in and through the redemptive thread of Scripture. What we see is a king pursuing his people. God is always the one who moves first. Before Israel cried out for deliverance, God saw their suffering. Before we ever turned to God, God came looking for us. Jesus said in Luke chapter 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. The gospel is not the story of people finding their way back to God. The gospel is the story of God coming after the people who were far from him. Now notice where Mephibosheth is found. Verse 4 tells us, where is he? Indeed, he is in Lodabar. Lodabar, that name is significant. It means no pasture or a barren place. It is a place of obscurity. That is the definition of what this place means. It is a place where someone could go and disappear. That is exactly where Mephibosheth is. He is forgotten. He is hidden. He is living far away from the palace. Maybe you have felt like Mephibosheth. Maybe you have felt forgotten. Maybe you have felt disqualified. Maybe you have felt too far from God to think that he would come looking for you. But the king did remember him, not because of Mephibosheth, but because of Jonathan. Not because of what Mephibosheth has done, but because of a covenant that had already been established. And church, that is where we see the gospel. God did not save us because we were impressive. As great of a person you are, he didn't come to save you because of your accolades, of what you've accomplished. God did not save us because we had earned his attention. He came looking for us because of his covenant faithfulness. Again, the covenant explains the kindness. So David has found Mephibosheth. The forgotten man now stands before the king. But what do you think is going through his mind? What is going through Mephibosheth's mind? He is expecting judgment. Instead, he's about to experience grace. Let's keep reading in verses 6 through 10. Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Here is your servant." So David said to him, "Do not fear, for I will surely show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather. And you shall eat bread at my table continually." Then he bowed himself and said, "What is your servant that you should look upon such a dead dog as I?" And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, "I will give to your master's son all that belonged to Saul and to all his house. You, therefore, and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him. And you shall bring in the harvest, that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always." Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. And so here we see that the covenant restores the broken. When Mephibosheth enters David's presence, we need to understand what this moment would have felt like from his perspective. That was not a casual invitation to dinner. That wasn't like, "Hey, let's come over, have dinner." This was not a friendly conversation between two men. This was a meeting with the king. And Mephibosheth knew the history. He knew the mess of his grandfather and David. He knew who his grandfather was. By this time, the real story of Saul has already been out there. He knew Saul had spent years trying to destroy David. He knew what normally happened to a family of a former king when a new king took the throne. So when David calls for him, Mephibosheth likely assumes the worst. I know I would assume the worst. And that is why in verse 6 it says, "Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself." This is the posture of someone who knows he has no power. He doesn't come depending on anything. He simply throws himself on the mercy of the king. And then David says something that changes everything. "Mephibosheth." And Mephibosheth responds, "Here is your servant." Then David says, "Do not fear." Think about those words. Do not fear. The king's first words in this fearful man are not the words of condemnation. They are words of comfort. Do not fear. Why? Because David is not bringing judgment. David is bringing kindness. The man who expected death is receiving mercy. The man who expected rejection is receiving acceptance. And why? Because the covenant explains the kindness. David restores what was lost. In verse 7, notice what David gives Mephibosheth. First, he restores his inheritance. He says, I will restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather. David gives him back what his family had lost. This land represented more than property. It represented identity. And it represented his future. Mephibosheth had been living in Lodibar because his family had lost everything. But the king restores what was taken away. In verse 10, the second thing we see is that David restores his provision. It says, you therefore and your sons and your servants shall work the land for him, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. David doesn't simply provide for today. He provides for the rest of Mephibosheth's life. But did you notice something else that David keeps saying? Look at verse 7. It says, you shall eat bread at my table continually. And then again in verse 10, Mephibosheth shall eat bread at my table always. The Holy Spirit is starting to draw our attention to something. David isn't simply promising Mephibosheth a meal. He is promising him a relationship. He is saying, you won't just receive the gift from me. You live in fellowship with me. Keep those words in your mind, my table. Keep that in your mind because we're going to come back to it. Because before this chapter is over, the author is going to repeat them two more times. Because the table isn't a minor detail. The table is where this story is headed. But here's what is important. Mephibosheth did nothing to earn this. David never asked what he had accomplished. Why? Because the covenant explains the kindness. We see here that grace produces humility. By looking at Mephibosheth's response in verse 8, he says, what is your servant that you should look upon such a dog, a dead dog as I? Who can relate to that statement? When in respect to God is like, who sees themselves, I am a dead dog before you. This response tells us something important about grace. Grace does not produce pride. Grace produces humility. Mephibosheth understands something. I didn't earn this. I didn't deserve this. And that's exactly the place where we encounter God's grace. Grace becomes amazing when we realize we could never earn it. The problem is that many people struggle with grace because they still think they can somehow bring something to God. We think, if I can just be good enough, he'll accept me. If I can just fix my life, he'll see me rightly. Then maybe God can accept me. But the gospel says something completely differently. You don't come to God with a resume. You don't come with gifts that you can give him. We come empty-handed. You don't come saying, look at what I have accomplished for you. You come saying, Lord, I need your mercy. And the beautiful truth is this, the king does not restore you because you are worthy. The king restores you because he is faithful, which is a picture of the gospel. This is where the picture of Jesus becomes so clear in this story, that Mephibosheth had a broken past. He carried the consequences of someone else's failure. He was powerless to restore what was lost. And then the king stepped in. Does that sound familiar to us? Church, Mephibosheth's story becomes our story. You and I are Mephibosheth. You and I are lame, literally. Like him, we were powerless to restore ourselves. But Jesus stepped into all of our stories. He restored what sin had broken. He made us heirs according to the promise. Paul writes in Romans 8:17, and if children then heirs, I'm shortening this verse, and if children then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. The gospel is not what we restored ourselves. The gospel is that Christ restored us. So why would David restore someone who had nothing to offer? Mephibosheth had nothing to offer him. Because the covenant explains the kindness. Don't miss what David has done. He has restored Mephibosheth's inheritance. He has restored his future. But the greatest gift wasn't something that David put into Mephibosheth's hands. It was the place that David gave him in his presence. Think about this. The greatest gift wasn't something that David put into Mephibosheth's hands. It was the place David gave him in his presence. The greatest gift that God has given us is not what he's put in our hands. It's that he has allowed us in his presence. Does that make sense? You have all of these things in your life that God has given you. Thank you, God, for this blessing and that blessing. Those things are from God, but those aren't it. The fact that he has restored us into his presence is the gift. So let's finish the story as we read verses 11 to 13. Then Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servant, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, I've been saying that name a lot, said the king, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually, where? At the king's table. And he was lame in both his feet. So here, we see that the covenant welcomes us to the king's table. And this is where we also see that the promise becomes reality. Back in verse 7 and 10, David made a promise twice. He told Mephibosheth, you shall eat bread at my table continually in verse 7. Then again in verse 10, Mephibosheth shall eat bread at my table always. At that moment, these were promises. But now in verses 11 to 13, these promises become reality. Verse 11 says, as for Mephibosheth, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Then verse 13 concludes, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table. Think about what the author is doing here. He mentions the king's table four different times. Verse 7, you shall eat bread at my table continually. Verse 10, Mephibosheth shall eat bread at my table always. Verse 11, he shall eat at my table like one of the king's sons. Verse 13, he ate continually at the king's table. I'm trying to drive this point into your brain. Whenever scripture reads something, it wants us to pay attention. The Holy Spirit is saying, don't miss the table. Because the greatest gift David gave Mephibosheth wasn't the land. It wasn't the servants. It wasn't even the financial security. The greatest gift was fellowship with the king. The table represents that he's more than a guest. Look carefully at verse 11. David says, Mephibosheth will eat at his table like one of the king's sons. Don't rush past that. Like one of the king's sons. Someone who is in obscurity. Someone who was in a place of barrenness, who was forgotten. Went from nothing to owning nothing, to having no name, to having an inheritance, and having a place at the table of the king. But not just a place, he's one of the king's sons. David could have said, he may visit my table. I'd have been like, hey, if any king lets me sit at the table, like just once, that'd be cool. He could have said, David could have said, treat him like an honored guest. Any of us would be like, hey, one time, that's great, right? Or maybe like once a month, I come over. This is astonishing. The grandson of David's greatest enemy is welcomed into the king's household as family. He's no longer living in fear. He's no longer hiding in Lodibar. He's no longer wondering whether he'll survive another day, when his next meal will come. He now has a permanent place in the palace. Church, that's exactly what God has done for us. The gospel is about far more than forgiveness. It is about forgiveness, but it's far more than forgiveness. The gospel is about adoption. Romans 8, verse 15 tells us, for you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out what? Abba, Father. That's daddy. Which might be weird for you to say. But why is it weird for us to say that? Why is it weird for the one who gave up it all, who gave it all up, the one who said, I'm making room for you at my table where we know we don't deserve it. And we have this averse reaction. It's like, I don't know, I can't call him daddy or father. Especially men. I'm a grown man. I don't call nobody daddy. But why? Why can't we call the one who has restored us Abba, Father? I long to be able to say that without this like check in the back of my mind. But God doesn't merely forgive our sin. He welcomes us into his family. He doesn't simply remove our guilt. He gives us a place at his table. Now look at the final verse. In verse 13, we see the detail that changes everything, I think. It says, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem because he ate continually at the king's table, and he was lame in both his feet. At first, this last sentence seems unnecessary. Why do you got to call a brother out? He's already down. He's already in obscurity. Why do you got to like draw attention to the issue? We were told this, it repeated in verse 3. So why tell us again? I think it's because he wants us to understand something. Nothing about Mephibosheth's physical condition had changed. He was still lame. But everything about his standing before the king had changed. His condition remained, yet his identity changed. Does that make sense? Physically, nothing changed, but our identity changed. Grace didn't begin when Mephibosheth became stronger. Grace began when the king made room. His worth had never depended on what he could do. It depended on the king's invitation. We see this progression from restoration to relationship. And that's what this chapter lays out, is a progression. In verse 7 through verse 10, David restored what Mephibosheth had lost. He restored his inheritance and he restored his future. Those are incredible gifts that he just got restored. But then David gives him something even greater. He gives him something he never had before, a permanent place at the king's table as one of the king's sons. Church, that's exactly what the gospel does. Jesus doesn't simply restore what sin has broken. He adopted us into God's family. He made us heirs with Christ. Our salvation isn't merely getting us back what was lost. It is about receiving what only grace can give. So right here, we see that the gospel comes into focus as we wrap up this chapter. Why did David seek Mephibosheth? Because of Jonathan. Why did David welcome Mephibosheth to his table? Because of Jonathan. Everything happened for Jonathan's sake. Church, that's the heartbeat of this chapter. Mephibosheth wasn't accepted because of Mephibosheth. He was accepted because of another. And that's our story. We're not accepted because of us. We are accepted because of Jesus. The Father welcomes us for Jesus' sake. Jesus is the beloved Son who established the new covenant through his blood. Every blessing that we receive, forgiveness, adoption, eternal life, there's many more, it all comes because of him. Not because of merit, but because of God's covenant faithfulness. The covenant explains the kindness. Now I'm talking about a greater covenant, the covenant that Jesus has established. Church, think about where this story began. A forgotten man was hiding in Lodibar. But where does it end? At the king's table. Welcome like one of the king's sons. Church, Mephibosheth never stopped being Mephibosheth. But because of the king, he never had to eat alone again. David's table wasn't the final destination. It was pointing us to another table. A table where a greater king would welcome broken people through a greater covenant. Which brings us to the communion table. On the night before Jesus went to the cross, he gathered his disciples around a table. He took bread, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood." The new covenant was established through his sacrifice. Our forgiveness, our adoption, our inheritance, our place in God's family, all secured through the blood of Jesus Christ. Church, that's what we've seen this evening. I hope we've seen that this evening. Mephibosheth was welcomed to David's table for Jonathan's sake. We are welcome to Christ's table for Jesus' sake. Because the covenant explains the kindness.